Well, good morning, Second Service. It's great to be with you guys. If you have a Bible this morning, you can turn it open to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. God willing, we'll handle verse 31 to the end there, verse 46. And if you're taking notes this morning, or you'd just like me to tell you what my title is, I'm calling it this morning, "The Least of These is Me, the King." And you'll see where I got that from as we move through this third and final parable in the Olivet Discourse. It's been a long time coming. God willing, this morning, we'll say goodbye to this portion of Scripture. All of chapter 24 and chapter 25 together composes, it makes up this end times sermon that Jesus gave just days from the cross. And this morning, we are in this third and final parable of separation. If you want to understand what the thrust, the main point of this parable is, as in any parable, there was always a central idea. And this one here is one of separation. It's at the end of the tribulation, and it takes us into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So let's read these verses collectively. We'll pray once again. Not that Daniel's prayer of asking God to bless his word wasn't good enough, but we'll do it again after we read through this here, and then we'll get right into it. So please follow along with your eyes. As I read out loud, there's a powerful effect of God's word when you read it and hear it at the same time. If you didn't bring a Bible, the words will be on the screen behind me. Jesus speaking, he said this: "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left." Just real quickly, are there any other people here this morning that are left-handed and they're offended by this verse? This verse has messed me up since I was a child. I always thought, like, man, God's got something against left-handed people, which I am. One of the guys was telling me after service, I shouldn't tell you that, because that's the advantage in a southpaw fighter, right? If you don't know that they're a southpaw. But hopefully none of us are going to fight today or ever, right? But, you know, the left hand here, the goats go to, and the right hand, the sheep go to. Moving on, it says this: "Then shall the king say," verse 34, "he shall say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger," Jesus says in verse 35, "and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." And the righteous will answer him in verse 37, saying, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? And when did we ever find you thirsty and gave you a drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? And when did we ever see you sick or in prison and came unto you?" And the king, the first and only time, I believe, in Matthew's gospel that Jesus calls himself this, he answered and he said in verse 40, he said, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you did not feed me. I was thirsty, and you did not give me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. I was naked, and you clothed me not. I was sick, and I was in prison, and you never visited me." Then shall they also answer him in verse 44. And they'll say, "Lord, when do we ever see you hungry or thirsty? When do we ever find you as a stranger, or naked or sick or in prison, and did not come and minister to you?" And Jesus answers, and he says in verse 45, "I say unto you, and as much as you did not to one of these, of the least of these, you did not do it unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So, Lord, we ask you now that you would open your word, that you would give us understanding to these very words that you spoke. You are the author of these words, and there's nobody else that we seek to look to besides you, Jesus, this morning, asking you for understanding and illumination. And then also the right application, what we're to do with these things that are before us. So please settle our hearts. God, help us not to give ourselves to the cares of this day or the cares of this week or the things that we've already faced and dealt with this morning, but rather we would give you our minds, Lord, undividedly, fully and completely, that we could receive from you. We give you our hearts, Lord, that it would not just be intellect and head knowledge, God, but that you would get a hold of our hearts, because we know that our hearts make a convert of our minds. We know that from our hearts flow all the issues of life. And we know, Lord, that if you have our heart, you have all of us. So I ask you with this second service that you would wake us and shake us, that you would give us ears to hear. God, open our ears. We've got so many things coming into our ears, Lord, that it's hard to hear your still small voice many of times. Settle us, God, please, that our ears would be open, that our hearts would be open, that your text this morning would rise from the pages and it would transform our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory. I love the way that this parable starts. The other parables preceding it, we're talking about when Jesus is going to come. This one, he comes. It's a reminder to you and I that Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen? Are you excited about that this morning? Are you anticipating that event when Jesus will come again? Listen, you're going to cheer in front of the TV today, right? You're going to be yelling at the Bills in about an hour and a half. Why did you do that? You know, what just happened there? And it's going to go on all day. The Giants are going to put a whooping on the Cowboys tonight. And I'm going to be yelling, yeah, cheering and yelling like that in front of my TV. We can give it up for Jesus. We can give it up for Jesus. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is coming again. That's wonderful news. You should, yeah, amen. Sometimes we got to tell our faces that we're Christians. And we got to be excited about the things of God. It says this. The Son of Man shall come in his glory, verse 31. And you think about that. I just ask as we move through this parable that you would seek to use your imagination of what's before us. That Jesus is coming again in his glory. When you think of Jesus, sometimes I think we all have this propensity to think of him as this meek and gentle, you know, figure that we see painted, right? Like this effeminate, pale-skinned, long, flowy, you know, dirty blonde hair with a nicely groomed beard. We think of him in that way, I think, so many of times. When he comes again, it will be a bit different from that painting or any other painting or picture that you have seen. The glory that he's coming in, listen please, is the glory that he forfeited for the time that he came in his first coming. We know this from John 17, the prayer that Jesus prayed to the Father. He said that he longs for the glory that he had before the world began with him. He longed for that glory once again. We know from Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus put off that glory temporarily to take on the form of a servant, to take on the form of a human being, God wrapped in flesh, so that he could be born of the Virgin Mary and die the sinner's death and rise again victoriously. So there's a glory to Jesus. There's a glory about Jesus that the world would not be able to handle if he came in it the first time. The second time, at the end of the seven-year tribulation, which is what is before us this morning, this is not the great white throne judgment at the end of the age. This is a different judgment. It's a judgment of the nations for how they treated his people Israel. We'll see that in a moment. And when he comes, he's coming in all of his brilliance, all of his glory, all of his majesty. What will that be like? I mean, you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration when Christ was there with some of his disciples and Moses and Elijah, and he's talking with them before his crucifixion, the glory that shone all around him and those that were there and how amazing it was. Peter said, Lord, it is good that we stay here. Let's build three tabernacles and never go home. Let's stay at church all day, God. Let's just be here worshiping you and in your presence, God. There is a fullness of joy. And there was that exclamation in response to the light of his glory. He's coming in all of his glory, and he's coming with all of the angels, it says. What I mean, just how fascinating that's going to be. We're coming with him, we know that. Revelation 19, Revelation 20, we're in Christ. We're coming with him when he comes back to set up his kingdom here and set his throne up in Zion. But on top of that, all the angels are coming. How many angels are there? We know that a third of them fell with Lucifer. They're now known as demons. How many are remaining? John the Revelator says this. When he got that vision of heaven, he said there are 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So that's 100 million plus angels that are coming again with Jesus Christ. When he comes, church, in his glory, it says, and we know this from Joel chapter 3, he's going to roar. He's going to roar, and he's going to call all of those, the nations that remain on this earth before his throne. They're going to gather together, verse 32, and he is going to separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. You know, it's interesting. I've been to the Judean wilderness area. I've been to the scene that Jesus was speaking in and on during his time. And sheep and goats, they'll be together all day long. Shepherds will allow them to mingle and be together. And then when dusk comes, when the evening comes, the sheep are unique to the goats in that the sheep can withstand the cold of the night. Because in the desert, it gets very cold at night. As hot as it gets during the day, it gets very chilly in the evening. And the sheep can withstand the coldness, but the goats cannot. So the shepherd will herd the goats together, and he'll bring them into the barn and bring them to a place of warmth when the sheep will remain outside. This shepherd says that there's going to be a time when I come back again, and I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. And the separation is going to be contingent on how they treated my brethren, Jesus says. If there are three groups then, and there are the sheep, there are the goats, and there are his brethren. The brethren probably are not the sheep. The brethren are somebody completely different. Paul says in Romans 9 that the Jewish people are his brethren. Peter says in Acts chapter 2 that the Jewish people are his brethren. Jesus, his ethnicity, he was Jewish. I believe that he's speaking here in this parable of judging the nations according to how they treated his chosen people during the tribulation. Because we know that the Antichrist is going to, he's going to turn on the Jewish people. His true colors are going to show. And the Jews, like they've always been since their conception, they're going to be persecuted mightily, severely. So much so that those who remain that don't take the mark of the beast during the tribulation, they're going to flee to Petra, and they're going to hide under rocks crying out to God. It could be those that this is speaking of. It could be the 144,000 witnesses that are God's chosen that are being spoken of. Either way, Jesus says this, the judgment of the nations, when he comes again, before his millennial reign, who gets into his millennial reign and who doesn't is contingent on how his people were treated. Interesting here. The sheep will be led to the right. The goats will be led to the left. And the king will say unto him on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, not earned. You didn't earn this. It's been prepared for you. You didn't do anything to earn and obtain this. It's been prepared for you. Come and enter in. Here's a reason, Jesus says, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came to me. And the righteous, Jesus deems them to be in this parable. The righteous, he says, will respond back and say, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? When did we ever find you thirsty and give you a drink? When did we ever see you as a stranger, a foreigner, somebody who was out of place and take you in, or somebody that was naked and clothed thee? When were you ever sick, Lord, or in prison and you came unto me? And verse 40 has been pounding on my heart all week long because of the grammar that's here. Because he says this, the king shall say unto you, verily I say, inasmuch as you have done to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. In other words, Jesus loves the Jews. That's something you have to understand here. We're going to keep the text in the context, and then we're going to move from that for a moment to apply it to our lives today for several of reasons. Number one, we're not Jewish. Number two, we won't be here during this time. Well, we'll be here, but we won't be standing in front of that throne. We'll be behind that throne with him as the church, if you're in Christ this morning. So this doesn't really pertain, and even if you're not in Christ, you still won't be here during this time because you got bigger problems than that, and we'll talk about that at the end of the service. But this is dealing with the end of tribulation, the nations, how they treated his people. And he's going to say here, I love my people so much that what you did to them or you didn't do, I fully identify with. These are my people. I've got a plan and a purpose for them and with them. And how you treated them, I take personally. That's the main lesson here. And the separation of the nations is according to that. But what I want you to see this morning is this, is that Jesus doesn't just love the Jews, Jesus loves you. And I want you to understand this morning, I want you to think about this morning, what happened to Paul the Apostle when he was Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. And he was on the road of Damascus traveling to persecute those who were in the quote-unquote way. Remember, Christians were not called Christians in the beginning of the church. They were called the way, a people that were in the group of the way, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? So there was a mockery to it, like, oh, those are people that follow the way, making fun of Jesus. In Acts 9, he's on his way to persecute those who were a part of the way movement, and Jesus Christ shows up. That brilliant light, man, it knocks Paul off his donkey or his horse, whatever he's riding there, and he falls down, and Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute not the way? Why do you persecute not them? Why do you persecute not the church, but why do you persecute me? He does for us as the church what he did for the Jews in this parable. He completely identifies with them. He completely identifies with you. He completely identifies with me. He completely identifies with us. So then, what you're going through and what you're hurting with is what Jesus is going through and what Jesus is hurting with. Try to grab that this morning. I always want to be a faithful Bible teacher to what the text is actually teaching. I never want to teach from Scripture. I want to teach through Scripture. So I gave you the central idea. The parable is about the Jews at the end of the tribulation. But what does this do for you this morning? Well, because of instances like Paul's, where Jesus says, you're messing with the church, you're messing with me, I think I have the liberty then to say, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus says of you this morning, if you're hurting like the church that Paul was persecuting then was hurting, I'm hurting. Hey, you're hungry, I'm hungry. You're thirsty, I'm thirsty. You're naked, I'm naked. You understand? You're lonely, I'm lonely. You're going through some type of funk in your mind right now that is causing you to be depressed, then I feel that too. I guess what I'm suggesting to you then is this, and I'm using human vernacular to describe Almighty Infinite God, so bear with me here if you think I'm misrepresenting him. I'm doing my best. I believe this. I believe that Jesus Christ is not fully at rest right now. I believe that Jesus Christ, if he's sitting on his throne, if he's at the right hand of the Father, if he's on a seat, if you would, I believe that he is at the edge of the seat. I believe that he is anxious to come again and to receive you unto himself. I believe that he is anxious to come again and wipe away every tear from your eye. I believe that he is anxious, if I can use anxious to describe God, he is anxious to come again and to heal your broken heart. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? I believe, because I'm a father that is filled with sin, so if I feel this way when my children are feeling the way that they feel when they're hurting, I got to believe that a holy, all perfect, almighty God who is love himself is on the edge of the seat waiting to come and get you. I got to believe that. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to read to you a scripture this morning. I'm going to seek to drive this home so that you get blown away by the love of God. Zephaniah chapter 3 says this, the Lord your God, he's in the midst of thee, and he's mighty. He will save you eventually. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will eventually rest in his love. He will joy over you with singing, but he's not doing it yet because you are not yet there. Do you understand that? Like, he can't do this yet until he gets us home. This doesn't get fulfilled completely till he gets all of his children home. He's not resting right now. We're not resting right now. There isn't that ability yet to sing over us and to rejoice over us because the work of redemption in this sense, physically and literally, hasn't been completed yet. So while we're here as his own, and while we're hungry, and while we're thirsty, and while we're broken, and while we're lonely, and while we're suffering, Jesus feels it too, but he tells us this morning, what you're going through, man, I'm going to do it all, and I've got glory waiting for you. John 17, the only time Jesus says, I will, and that prayer to the Father that I mentioned in the beginning here, that glory that he speaks of, that he gave up and he longed for, the only time he says, I will in John 17 is this, I will that those who you gave to me will be with me and with you in glory. He wills for that. He longs for that. When do you ever have Jesus saying, I want something in his earthly ministry? When do you ever come across, it's always not my will, but your will be done. Father, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, this is what I want, nevertheless, not what I want, your will be done. Over and over and over again. At the close of John 17, he says this, Father, I will that those who you gave to me would be with me and me with you and forever together in eternity in glory. Zephaniah reinforces it. He will sing over you. He will rejoice over you. Yeah, maybe some singing goes on right now, and maybe some rejoicing goes on right now. But what I want you to understand this morning and take away with you is this. If you're hurting, he's hurting. Do you understand that today? Like, it's not just an intellectual, philosophical, head knowledge type of thing. Like, oh, you're hurting. I know that you're hurting. I see that you're hurting. Oh, you're hungry. I see you have stomach pains. I can hear your stomach growling. I know these things. I'm cognizant. I'm aware of these things. Oh, you're thirsty. Your mouth is parched. I see that you're having a hard time getting the tongue off the roof of your mouth. You can't even get words at all. I can see that. I can observe this. No. It's this. I feel your stomach pains. My tongue is clove to the roof of my mouth too. Your loneliness is my loneliness. I identify with you that what you feel is what I feel. It's not just I know about it. He's not a far-off, distant God that's been removed from us and doesn't understand. He says this, I feel it. If you're not in this sermon right now, you've never suffered, maybe. I don't know how this can't just, the walls should be shaking. I'm not calling for some emotional hype right now to stir you to that fizzles out the minute you walk out of the room. I'm calling you to let this bite you this morning. If you're hungry today, Jesus is hungry. He that identifies with you. I think we think sometimes he's distant from us. He's far off from us. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's in glory. He's with our moms, our dads, our grandparents, King David, Abraham. He's having a feast. He's rejoicing. No, he's not fully resting yet. His beloved's not home. I don't rest till my beloved comes home. I don't care if she's at Target, which could be dangerous. She might never come home, I think, sometimes. It's dangerous to let Shauna go to Target or anywhere without the children. I think she realizes how nice it is when she's actually alone. Sometimes I get fearful of what might happen. But if my kids or my wife, if there's a separation, there's not complete rest in my mind. My mind can't shut off till they're home in my house. There's not a complete rest in glory yet. Sorry if you don't agree with it. Sorry if you think I'm making something out of nothing. This is not something out of nothing. This is power. Jesus is telling you this morning, because the reality is this. Everybody's hurting. Everybody's got something going on. Being hungry maybe isn't as severe as being naked, but nonetheless, it's still hunger, isn't it? Jesus says this, when mine are hungry, when mine are thirsty, when mine are naked, when mine are persecuted, I'm all of those things, because you and me were one. When a husband and wife are married, they're one. From the get-go, a man and a woman are to leave their father and their mother, and they're to cleave to each other, they're to be glued. So that means this, literally, if you ever try to sever them, there'll be damage. The heart of Jesus, if I can use English to describe God, clearly it's not going to be perfect, but let me do my best. There's damage done to his heart in that you are not yet with him. You are not yet there. He's waiting to get you home. He sees your hunger. He sees your thirst. He sees your loneliness. He sees your black hole, and he longs to deliver you from it, and he's going to deliver you from it. And I can preach that till I'm blue in the face, and I can take you now to Revelation 21 and preach heaven. I can take you to John 14, 1 Corinthians. I can take you through the scripture and preach heaven and talk about your future. But if you're hurting today, you're thinking this, but what's that got to do with my now? And here's what's it got to do with your now. He feels what you feel. He doesn't just know about it. He's not just aware of it because he's omniscient and omnipotent and all holy, almighty God who's just aware of everything. He actually is in it with you. That's not like normal kings. Kings are separate. They eat in different halls. They drive in different cars. They've got an entourage of people. They dress in different clothes. Everything's different about kings and presidents, royalty and majesty. They're all about the separation. They're all about that being set apart. Look at the Pope of the Catholic Church, man. There's a throne he sits on. I'm not dissing anything particularly. I'm just being honest. There's this misrepresentation of God. He is so unlike anyone else, and that he's almighty. He's a creator. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And all things that were made by him, and nothing was made without him. He's the creator of the whole universe, and he says, when you're hurting, I feel it. And my other child rejoicing, my other child on the mountaintop, my other child who's got everything going on wonderful, I celebrate for, but I don't neglect and ignore what you've got going on. I'm bothered by it. And any parent of multiple children knows this. You could have four kids, and everybody but one can be eating, and you can be eating, and everyone's feeling great and laughing, and a lot of good's taking place because we all sometimes get hangry, don't we? It's almost noon. I'm starting to get a little hangry. That could happen. But if I notice that one of my children are not eating, even though the rest of the three are, and even though I am, I'm ruined till that food that they need gets in their belly, even if it means my own food. And that's sort of what God's saying this morning, I think. Saul, why do you persecute me, my church? Nations, why did you ignore my people? They had a need, you had the ability to meet it, and you didn't. And it bothers me because I'm them and they are me. It has ruined me this whole week. I can't move past this. The least of these, who are you this morning? I'm preaching to somebody. Who are you this morning? You came in here the least of these. You came in here today in a funk. You came in here today oppressed. You came in here today thinking that you had to perform for God to earn his favor. You came in here today seeking to blend in with the hundreds of others who came in here today, and honestly, it's easy to do. You came in here today seeking to do your deed and go to church and then to go home and go about your business. And God is saying to you this, if you're the least of these here this morning, I'm here to meet with you. Because if you're hungry, I'm hungry. If you're depressed, if I can say this of God, then I at least feel that depression. If you're lonely, I'm lonely. If you're hurting, I'm hurting. If you're naked, then I'm naked. You feel embarrassed because you're naked? I'm naked too. I'm embarrassed with you. I am identifying with you completely. The world might back off from that. They might say, I don't want to identify with you in this season. You're going to ruin my reputation. You're going to mess up how people perceive me. Jesus steps in and says, not me. I'm in this with you. Like, there's just no God like our God at all. Absolutely not. No one's like our God. There's nobody like him. There's nobody like him. He feels what you're feeling. And it makes sense. I don't know if I could have gotten this before I had children. Maybe, I don't know. But I have my babies now and I know this. Like, if they're hurting, I'm hurting. I don't care if the Giants win tonight. And they will. Positive confession. I don't care if the Yankees win a pennant. I don't care how good of a sermon I preach or how big the church is. I'm just shooting straight with you guys. I'm speaking from my heart. I ditched my notes because I don't want to use notes. I want to speak to you this morning. If my babies are hurting, my heart's ruined. And you might be snickering and elbowing your buddy, this guy's girl. Wait till you have kids. And it starts the first time they fall and they skin their knee on their bike. And then it lasts, I guess, all the way to when that first guy breaks their heart and then you break that guy's neck so you feel a little bit better, but it hurts in the meantime, right? It might hurt for a little, but then you break, they feel better, but it hurts in that moment. Where's my dad? Dad, you're here. My mom's not at the service. If I'm hurting, are you hurting? Edie, you got children and grandchildren. Any of them are hurting. Are you hurting? Absolutely. Nobody in their right mind that has children or grandchildren is not hurting when their babies are hurting. And we're sinners. This is God we're talking about. And on top of that, he is our high priest who has been acquainted, literally, experientially, with all of our sorrows. He's God wrapped in human flesh, never to be put off again. He's the Lamb of God who was slain for our sins. He was born into a poor family's home. So he can relate to every single one of you and what we're all going through. He walked this earth for 30-something years. Poverty, he knows about it. His father was a carpenter. He had at least two brothers and several of sisters. He knows about sharing a bedroom and, you know, everybody getting peanut butter and jelly 5 nights a week for dinner. And he knows about these things. He grew up in that. To have people come against him and persecute him, people would call his mother a whore. He was called a bastard in his day because they didn't believe that virgin birth. His family said, he's loco, he's crazy. And they tried to take him away from the crowds before his death. They thought he lost his mind. He knows about that. Hey, you've been ousted from your family. You've been labeled the black sheep. You've been pushed away, and you're hurting from it. Jesus, and so am I. I've been there with you before. How about being single? How about not having a home? In a culture like America, if you're not crossing off things on the list of the American culture where you're supposed to be at each age, there's this pressure. There's this pressure. I got to have this much money in the bank. I got to have a house. I got to have rentals. I've got to climb the corporate ladder. I've got to be married. I got to have these children. There's all this. Jesus had nothing. He was a nomad. He lived in Peter's mother's house. That's where he probably lived, Jesus, during his Galilean ministry. 30-something years old, never had a girlfriend, never was married, never had babies. That's why Isaiah prophesies how despicable it was when he was crucified, because he says this, his generation was cut off. He's not going to have seeds that he's given. How about the eve of his crucifixion? Lord, these other cowards, they're going to run, maybe. I'll never run. Peter said that. Now, he was sincere. He meant it. But when the Roman guards came and the soldiers came and that betrayal of Judas was done, we'll get there in a few weeks, nobody was left with him. Hanging on the cross, the only one that's there is John and some of the women. Everyone else is gone. One of the main guys that was with him, his treasurer, one of his buddies that walked him for 3+ years, completely slapped him in the back and the face. He demoralized him by betraying him for silver. You say, well, I never had a father, I never had a mother, and I'm still messed up because of that. Jesus had his father forsake him too. For you. You couldn't pay me to forsake my children. No way. By the grace of God, if I've got the means, I'm going to be at every sport event, every recital, every anything that they have and their kids have if Jesus tarries. You couldn't pay me if they got hurt not to run out to that field. Not to wipe their tears from their eyes. Jesus cried those words more painfully than anything else he experienced, no doubt. My God, my God. Why have you forsaken me? And heaven would have answered for Calvary Chapel's second service. That's why. You've been forsaken. Your mom or your dad walked out on you. His father turned his face from him and he did nothing wrong. What do you got going on this morning? Are you suffering? You're sick? The Lamb of God, the creator of hands themselves, allowed those very hands to rip his beard from his face, to twist and tear his skull with the crown of thorns, to have his flesh completely filleted off of his back and his sides. I'm sorry if you see here and you think this is gross, Pastor. Don't do it. No, no, no. What's gross is his suffering for our sins. That's what's gross. Our sins are gross. That's what's gross. The Lamb of God who created our hands allowed human hands to tear his flesh from off of him, to whip him with the cat of nine tails 39 times. All of his main organs exposed. He died of a broken heart. You've got heart failure, you've got cancer, you're going through something. Jesus Christ died of a broken heart. When that Roman guard took his spear and he pierced his side, pericardium had taken place. Blood and water goes gushing forth from his side, showing us that he died. His heart exploded. His heart exploded. That is how he died. He says to you this morning, the least of you is me. Your heart is breaking. My heart is breaking. You're filled with anxiety and fear. Well, then I'm touched by it. I'm not filled with it, but I'm touched by it. You're alone. You feel depressed. You feel like everybody's forsaken you. I get it. I've been there, and I feel it. I feel it. I feel it. Misery loves company, doesn't it? I'll tell you the truth. If I'm having a bad day and somebody says to me, hey, I'm also having a bad day, I think that's kind of good. That makes me feel a little better. I'm also somebody who conjures up sicknesses that I have that I'm dying of every week. I'm a bit of a hypochondriac. So when somebody says to me, oh, wait, what's your symptom? And I say, well, it's this. They say, oh, I have that all the time, too. I say, that's wonderful. That's really good. Because if this is real and I die, well, then you're going to die, too, so we're going to die together. And if it's not real, and this is all just in my mind, well, you just encourage me. There's that I love that you are going through what I'm going through. And it's sick and it's twisted, but it's the truth. And Jesus, he condescends to our level here. And he says, I feel it. That ruined me all week. I couldn't wait to tell you guys. You're hungry? I'm hungry. You're thirsty? I'm parched. You're naked? I'm naked. You're lonely? I've got the Father, the Spirit, and the host of heaven. I'm lonely. Because nobody else can replace you. You're sick? I'm sick too. You're suffering? I'm suffering. You're incarcerated? I'm in the cell with you. You're in a hospital room? Who knows? It could be streaming. I don't know. I might be being streamed right now. You're in a hospital room? You're in hospice? I'm in hospice. Come on. This is Jesus Christ. This is God Almighty. He says, I'm with you. The least of these, I, the King, am with you. I love the Jews. I love my church. I love the world. And when my people are hurting, I am hurting. And we close this morning with this then, right? This is good. He feels what we feel. What's real to us is real to him. He doesn't mock. He doesn't scoff at it. He doesn't dismiss it. He feels it and he owns it and he identifies with it without any shame. This is good. This is good. This is good. But where do we leave? How do we end? Is it sober? Is it quiet? Is it solemn? No, I think it's this. I think it's a charge. I think it's this to you and I who are doing all right. I don't think anybody's doing great. The more I pastor and I hang with people, the realization is true that nobody's doing fantastic. Everybody's got something, right? Just came out of something, is going into something. I had 3 funerals this week. Everybody's hurting. Everyone's dying. Everyone has marital issues, money issues. There is nothing that faces any of us or that we face that the next is not acquainted with or will be acquainted with. We are all going through our own things. But here's what I suggest to you then. Here's what it is. I say this. Those of you who are doing all right, those of you who are doing okay, you're not as bad as maybe the next person. Can you at least do this week? Can you say, Jesus, I want to be an extension of you to your body that hurts. I want to be your hands. I want to be your feet. I want to be your mouth. Certainly, I think that there's an opportunity to make this into a missions text and talk about how third world countries, Africa, we should, you know, India, and I'm all about it. Let's do it. I want to do an orphanage one day. Just a quick little, like, I want to do all of that. Like, I love it, and I can't wait to see what God's going to do. And there's that. And we can go to the city, and we can go to missions, and we can go to places, man, even the suburbs, where there are these literal people walking around. Not quite like in third world, but it's there. And we can take it, and we can use it for that. But I think there's something even more than that. I think it's just the daily of God, make me mindful, open my eyes, God, and my ears. Not even just when I'm at Kodak or at the U of R or wherever it is, my school, but even when I'm at church and I'm in a multitude of people where it's easy to hide, that I'm not just coming to church as a consumer. It's not Amazon Prime. Get the biggest thing for your buck, right? The greatest thing for the least that you have to pay. No, I'm here, God, to give it out. I'm here to love. I'm here to be a representative of you to those who are around me, who are hungry, who are thirsty, who are lonely, who are naked, who are going to be incarcerated, who's gone on, hooked on drugs, whatever it would be. The least of these, God, I am here. I'm not doing excellent, but I'm doing decent, and I'm going to minister to them the way that you would have me to as your own body. Because if the goal is, and the worship team, you guys, would you please come? If the goal is to reach hurting people, check this out. We're closing right now. If the goal, or if I can say this to you, if the assignment is let's reach hurting people, we'll always have an assignment to do. It's absolutely true. If we preach and seek to reach a world that is hurting and suffering, a church that is hurting and suffering, a neighborhood that is hurting and suffering, a community that is hurting and suffering, a workplace, a school that is hurting and suffering, we will always have something to do. And then, as an addendum to the closing, in addition to meeting those people's needs to some degree, maybe even just a little bit, give them the shirt off our back, give them $100, right? I mean, just whatever it would be. It doesn't have to be some outrageous spiritual thing. Feed the people, give a drink, right? Win the kingdom, win people to the kingdom, one meal at a time, one cold glass of water at a time, one visit at a time, go to the hospital. It doesn't have to be a pastor or an elder to do this. Go see somebody. Go to the jail. Tell the person Jesus still loves you. He's not mad at you. He's mad about you. That's why he died on the cross for your sin. Give him, repeat things you've heard and own them. There will always be that, but what's going to happen is in that season of you being an extension of Jesus to those who are the least of these, what's going to happen is this: when Jesus ministers through you, he's going to minister to you. So whatever you've got going on, whatever's troubling you and overwhelming you and causing you to feel what you're feeling, that he still identifies. He's never going to neglect you. You're still his. He's never going to give that up because somebody else has it worse. He's still there for you. But in the midst of that, he's going to strengthen you by making you others-minded. Because joy comes from, we all know the acronym, Jesus, others, you. Jesus, live by it, church. Jesus, others, you. In closing, Jesus loves the Jews. Jesus loves you. He identifies with you, and he wants you to love people. Be his hands, be his feet. We do not need any more cold and calculated Christians. Use your mouth for his glory and for love. We don't need cold and calculated Christians. Nobody wants to hear it when they're hurting. Please, they don't want to hear it. They don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. They want to see that you mean it. Show them that you love them, right? Be there for them. Don't calculate their problems. Don't tell them that's why you got there. You're only in this situation because you did these things or you didn't do these things. And should you have been at church more and read your Bible and prayed every day, you would not have been in this predicament. They don't need it. They already know. They've got the Holy Spirit. They don't need it. Nobody wants your calculations. Nobody wants your cold, calloused heart. What the world needs now is love. And Jesus is love. Come on, let's stand. Let's pray. Let's ask God to fill our hearts. It's got to be something otherworldly that takes place. Because what's going to happen otherwise is this. We're going to walk out of here fastly. We're going to get home, get our lunch set up, get the TV on. We're going to watch sports all day. And we're going to lose it. No, I'm telling the truth. I'm not trying to be funny. We're going to lose it. We've got to ask Jesus to bite us with this sermon this morning. We've got to ask him to grip our hearts. We can't turn our heads any longer. We can't ignore these things anymore. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. And we want to be busy about his business. We want to be faithful. There's a world that's dying out there, that's hurting out there. And we've got the answer. His name is what, church? Say his name. His name is Jesus. Come on, let's exalt the name of Jesus. God, we bless you. We love you. We magnify you. Receive this worship, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. God bless you.